Herod was not the most popular king in Palestine, as I shared with you last week. Again, if you missed that, you can go online and to our church website, fbcrandolph.net, and you can hear the message. Herod was a leader. I know you can't imagine this in our country, but Herod was a leader who couldn't get along with his constituency. I know we find that. Never mind. Whoops. I feel like I'm doing a Verizon commercial. Herod was a leader who could not get along with his constituency. He had the apostle James beheaded to please the Jews, who would naturally be antagonistic toward a Roman, toward a king put into power by the Roman emperor. When Herod saw how the populace was pleased with the death of James, the brother of John, the apostle of Jesus, he went after the ring leader of the church himself, as we saw last week, the guy Jesus called Rocky, or Peter. When the Lord released Peter from prison, as we saw last week, Herod was really upset and he left town. He went up to Caesarea. And that's where we pick up this morning in our study of the book of Acts, as we look at the church on mission. Perhaps you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 again, beginning at verse 20. If you're using one of the Bibles here, you can see the page number. I'm going to start with the phrase before the end of verse 19. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Got that picture in your mind? Listen to the last verse I'm going to talk about today. But the word of God continued to spread and to flourish. But the word of God continued to spread and to flourish. What's going on here? Herod had been fighting with the people in the most northern parts of his territory that he governed. The people of Tyre, the people of Sidon. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what this dispute was about. But from reading some extra things around in extra biblical literature, history, for example, Josephus, a historian of the time, it seems that it was probably about the way the food was distributed during a period of famine. And Luke actually mentioned this famine earlier in the book when he tells us how the church of Antioch helped in sending food to Jerusalem. Luke does tell us that they depended on the agricultural provisions of Herod's district for food. I imagine it was quite difficult for the people in the north territory of Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia area, to get an appointment with the man that they were fighting with. But the old saying goes, it's not what you know, but who you know. Well, they got to know a guy named Blastus. There's a good name for those of you expecting a child. Little Blastus. They got to know this guy named Blastus. He was the king's personal servant. And they finally got an appointment with Herod. Wanting to flatter the king, when he came out in his royal robes and delivered his address on that appointed day, They acclaimed that Herod spoke with the voice of a god, not merely a man. Talk about laying it on thick. And I guess with some people, flattery does get them everywhere. These guys from Tyre and Sidon, they really wanted that government subsidy. So they're throwing and heaping the praise on Herod. And Herod, we're told in the text, the king accepts that flattery. And what we get next is that an angel of the Lord, in front of this great audience there in Caesarea Philippi, the northern capital of the Palestinian territory, the angel of the Lord struck Herod dead. And he was eaten by worms and died. Quite a story, isn't it? Now, I guess you might be asking yourself a reasonable question, especially if you know that the purpose of the Bible is so that we might learn and grow to be the people of God that He wants us to be. What in heaven's name can we learn from this text about the Lord striking a king dead and his being eaten by worms? Well, you've heard this phrase before. It comes from the Bible. Pride goes before a fall. Have any of you ever heard that before? Probably, even if you've never read the Bible, you've heard that pride goes before a fall. This comes from Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty, that's a word we use a lot, a haughty spirit or an arrogant spirit before a fall. Now, Herod came to appreciate this proverb that Solomon wrote some 1,000 years earlier. You see, on the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes. He sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Why did God do this? Pride comes before a fall. One of the things about serving the Lord Jesus Christ is that pride can have no place in our lives. Pride is the primal sin. Pride is the first sin. Who was the first person who ever committed the sin of pride? He was an archangel of the Lord. He was at God's right hand. And he said, "I will be like the Lord." And knowing how God thought of pride, how did he tempt Adam and Eve? Eat of that fruit, of that tree. And the day you eat of it, you will be like God. In other words, put your own self first. Experience pride and arrogance. Knowing that he fell, he wanted to take as many people with him. And because of that sin of pride, Lucifer, Satan, marred all of history, and you and I have inherited those mars and scars of history. But what about Herod? We learn a little bit more, as I mentioned, from the writings of Josephus, a Jewish historian who was alive at this time. He writes that Herod always celebrated the games. He set up his own games, like his own mini version of Olympic Games in Caesarea, in honor of the emperor's birthday. And this celebration was attended by all of the leading men in the kingdom. And Herod, as Josephus tells us, he would enter the hall, he would enter the theater, he would enter the stadium, clad in a glittering silver garment. And Josephus, writing about what most likely is the same event, tells us that the people flattered him as a god. Josephus, not the Bible, Josephus is maybe giving us a little more color from his perspective. Josephus tells us that the king accepted this flattery, and Josephus tells us he looked up and saw an owl perched on a rope. And he tells us that this was interpreted as a symbol of ill fortune. And then Josephus tells us that Herod was immediately seized by violent internal pains I imagine it was a gut-wrenching, literally, experience. And Josephus tells us that 5 days later, he died. Now, it seems to me that Josephus, since he's talking about the death of Herod, is describing the event that Luke is talking about here. Now, Luke is an inspired writer of Scripture. Luke tells us that it wasn't just a stomach flu. It wasn't just some viral infection. Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord struck Herod down. Now, why wouldn't Josephus mention that? Well, first of all, Josephus is not a believer. He's writing as a historian. Luke is writing as an inspired gospel writer. And something else is significant to me. How could you forget about the worms? Why would Josephus, when he has this imagery of an owl, when he knows he was wearing this silver glittering robe, when he can describe the agony of the stomach pains, you'd think you'd mention the worms, like Luke mentions? And I wondered that myself. Well, then I studied that. And it seems that the expression "eaten by worms" was used as a euphemism, not to be interpreted literally. Eaten by worms was the expression you used when a tyrant, when a dictator, when an evil ruler died. So it was an expression. So Luke and Josephus are not contradicting each other. Luke is just putting it in the terms of the day. When an evil tyrant dies, you would just say, oh, he was eaten by worms. So don't, if you had that picture of the worms covering Herod's, I don't want to really bring it up again. You can get that out of your mind there. You see, what most Bible scholars believe is that Herod was struck with appendicitis, leading to peritonitis, and that is what led to his death. I thought it was an angel of the Lord. Well, maybe the angel of the Lord's pointed at his appendix, kind of like those 1-800 junk people, and did something there. This was the hand of God, is the point. You see, pride goes before a fall. No one has ever likened my voice to the voice of a God. I have heard you sound like one of the chipmunks, but never a God. And whether someone has flattered you in that way, all of us struggle with this first sin. All of us struggle with what I will call the worst sin. The sin that leads to all sin. And that is the sin of pride. As I mentioned, this was the first sin ever committed in history. Satan had been an archangel named Lucifer. Somehow, some way, pride infected him. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take God's place. And that's what pride is, my brothers and sisters. Pride is described as that desire to be like God, to take His place, to be independent of Him. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 10:4, in his pride the wicked does not seek Him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God. The Lord cannot tolerate this. You might be able to ignore me. You might be able to ignore your spouse. You might be able to ignore your children. Sometimes. God does not accept people ignoring Him. He does not. The Lord cannot tolerate this. In Proverbs 16:5, we read, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So what did God do to Lucifer when He said He wanted to be like God? He cast Lucifer down to this earth. Why didn't you cast him to the Klingon homeworld? That's what I want to know. Why to this earth? That would have been my choice. But God knows better. And this angel of light became the great adversary, the great deceiver, Satan. And you know the story, most of you do. When God created two people in his own image, what does this snake use to attempt to tempt them to stray from their creator? Pride. Pride. He told Eve that if she and her husband ate from the tree, they would be like God. He deceived them. It was the pride of their hearts that caused them to disobey God and bring a fall. Great destruction on humankind. And they were cast out of Eden. You see, pride goes before a fall. Uzziah was one of the great kings of the nation of Judah. There was no king like him before. He was successful. The economy grew. There was peace in the land. He was powerful. He removed places of idolatry from the temple. He honored God, King Uzziah, from the 8th century before Christ. But something happened. One day God struck Uzziah with leprosy. Uzziah was cast out of his royal palace. Uzziah spent the rest of his life in isolation. Why did this happen to this godly king? Why did this happen to this good man who did so much for God? We read about it in 2 Chronicles 26, 16. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. For those of you who are here Friday night, sounds like another king, right? Another king who took on the job that only a priest could have. And his pride, doing it his way rather than God's way. Pride goes before a fall. Even a godly king like Uzziah was not exempt of it. And God punished him. Nebuchadnezzar, ever hear him? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Like Herod, he took credit that belonged to God. But unlike Herod, he had the opportunity to repent. The Lord cast Nebuchadnezzar out of his palace and into the fields. He lost his mind, we read in Scripture. And he lived like a beast for 7 years. Can you imagine the king of this great empire eating grass? Living in the woods, maybe not woods, desert, for 7 years. And then Scripture tells us he came to his senses. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said when he came to his senses in Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Pride goes before a fall. Isn't that obvious yet? What do we need to do about our pride? Because if you're a human being, oftentimes you and I will say, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. No, God, I'm going to do it my way. That's pride. That's pride. First, we need to realize that to keep from falling, we need to avoid pride. Paul told the saints in Rome, in Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You see, if you think you're too good for anybody else, you've already succumbed to pride. If we're going to avoid this fall, if we're going to escape destruction, we must realize that pride isn't just the way we are. Pride is sin. Pride is sinful behavior. I'm reading a book now by Andy Stanley. And he says, if you want your church to be filled with people just that never talk about sin, we could fill this place if I promised that everybody who came here would become a multimillionaire. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you that however, if God adds one by one, I think he's going to do that. But that we need to get serious about sin. Might not be a message you want to hear. It's probably not a message I really want to preach that much, but it's God's word. And when you put yourself first, even if you go to church, God is not pleased. Pride goes before a fall. Pride is sin. Proverbs 29:23 says, a person's pride brings him or her low, but a person of lowly spirit gains honor. Or how about this from James 4:6? He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to truly walk with God, you've got to stop singing Sinatra, my way, and start singing Jesus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've got to realize that God opposes the proud. Do you know what that word oppose means? It means that God fights against it. If you have pride in your heart, God's going to push you away. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose the joy of a relationship with Him until you repent and come back to Him. We get the word antihistamine from the word used here. I took my grandsons to the zoo yesterday. And when I came home, I don't know what was floating around in the air. My eyes were itchy. My nose was... Well, I won't talk about my nose in front of you people, but kind of very personal. I'm sensitive about it. But I took my antihistamines. And the antihistamines, anti, against, histamine means to stand. To stand against. It was pushing whatever I was allergic to somewhere. God stands against those who are prideful. Christians, don't be like Herod. Don't be like Uzziah. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. God pushes back when we say, I'm going to do it my way, not your way. But He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. You see, the remedy for this infection called pride is humility. God wants you and me to be humble. What does that mean? It doesn't mean God wants you to walk around going, I'm no good. If someone, if you think you're a humble person when someone says, hey, that was a wonderful way you played today, Nick. Jared, what a great job you did in the music. And if they went, oh no, I'm no good, you know. No, you can say thank you. That's not arrogance. You see, this people walk around looking at their feet, saying they're worthless. That's just as much sin as thinking too highly of yourself. Because when you focus on yourself negatively, you're still focusing on yourself. It's kind of like the mirror image of pride. It's still wrong. You see, we need to realize that both pride and its mirror image of this low self-esteem thing is still focusing on yourself, not focusing on God. God wants us to be totally dependent upon Him. Whether you lean towards the pride side of the mirror or the low, I'm worthless side of the mirror, you got to stop. We've got to stop. We've got to stop focusing on ourselves, and we need to be totally dependent upon God. Now, God won't cast a believer out like He did Lucifer, like Adam and Eve, like Uzziah, like Nebuchadnezzar. He's not going to have worms come to you like He came to Herod, because somebody was cast out so that you could stay in. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken? You know why Jesus did that? Because one of my favorite verses in the Bible, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, as we celebrated a few weeks ago during the Easter season, all of the pride, all of the arrogance, all of the focusing on yourself in a low self-esteem way, and all of the sins that, like weeds, grow out of that. Jesus took on Himself, and that's why God left Him. That's why God turned His back on Him, so that He can welcome you with open arms and say, you're forgiven. That's why we humble ourselves, which just means not that we think we're worthless, but to humble yourself means I'm totally dependent on you, Lord. I will not live without you. I will walk to please you. You see, pride goes before a fall. But I want to share something positive with you as well. And that's what I see in this text very briefly, that the saints go marching on. The saints go marching on. What the church does, you laugh. Not enough of you laughed, but a few of you did. Most of you are kind. What the church does, in contrast to Herod's pride and arrogance, submits to God. Did you see it in the text? But the word, verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod is taking credit that doesn't belong to him. He's living independently of God. The church must be doing what God says because the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And then in the next verse, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is fascinating to me. Herod thought he stopped the gospel when he killed the leader of the church, James the Apostle. He tried to eliminate Peter. Herod tried to destroy God's church. And instead, God destroyed him. And what did he do to the church? He strengthened the church. The church was growing. The word translated that the word of God continued to increase. The word increase means to grow. If I'm not a gardener person, never have been, never will be. Not interested. I get my carrots from the store. But if you plant carrots or tomatoes, you expect them to grow. If you have a baby, you expect that little one to grow. Yesterday, like I said, we were with the little tykes at the Roger Williams Zoo, and little Jameson, my goodness, I was carrying him around part of the time. The little pudge pot is growing. And watching my son carry the little three-year-old white tornado landing on his shoulders, my mind went back to when I was carrying Jeremy on my shoulders, 20 some years ago. You expect your children to grow. God expects us to grow as a church. That's why I was telling the kids. The Bible says the church is like a vine. We're the branches. The Bible says the church is like a body. We need growth to survive. Growth is important for the missional activity of the church. This whole book of Acts is about a church that we see growth from page one. Or page two, anyway. On the day of Pentecost, when it grew by thousands. You see the saints go marching on when we do what God has instructed us to do. What should we be doing? This text very briefly says it. We need to see the word of God increase and spread. I would like to see our church filled up, lifting the walls, people seated out there before I retire. How many of you would like to see the church filled up? How many of you would like to lift the walls and have the whole thing? Well, like the apostles, like the people we'll hear about next week, like Paul and Barnabas and Mark, we need to see that the word of God is spread. How can you not tell people about the wonderful relationship you have in Jesus Christ? See, Paul tells us that the whole body accomplished the tasks that God gave them to do. You see, churches that expect one or two people to do the work are never going to thrive. I was reading an article by Ed Stetzer this past week. And he was saying, based on the current trends among mainline churches that have stopped preaching the gospel that Christ was crucified, risen, and coming again, he said, have 23 Easters left. He's looking at the graphs and the decline in church attendance, that some churches could be dead in 23 years if those trends continue. Do you want to be part of that church? Not me. God expects us to grow where the body of Christ Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, not as the pastor, not as the leaders, not as a holy few, as each part does its work. I didn't hear any amens on that. You see, a church where people just come and sit for an hour and a half a week, that's not the church. The church is like the body where each part does its work, where each branch produces fruit. You see, that's why we're here. We need to tell people about God's marvelous gift. You see, we need to be part of His global impact ministry. We need to be saints who are marching on, because the opposite, if we don't do what God has called us to do, what is controlling our lives? Do you know the word? I gave it to you a bunch of times this morning. Pride! Oh, I'm not. Pastor, yeah, I'm just sitting here once a week, or once every other week, or but I'm not proud. Don't put that on me, Pastor. I've got bad news for you. Church, when we're not doing what God wants us to do, are you listening? I'm almost done, don't worry. If the roast is burnt already, there's nothing you can do about it. If we're not doing what God has called us to do, church, we're saying we know better than God. Lucifer learned there were consequences to that. Adam and Eve learned that there were consequences to that. Nebuchadnezzar learned that there were consequences to that. Uzziah learned that there were consequences to that. Herod learned there were consequences to that. See, we got to think differently. We got to stop thinking that the church is the place where my job is to make you feel comfortable. That ain't my job. My job is to tell you that God has expectations of you and me, and it's not just to sit for an hour and a half every week or every other week or once a month or every Christmas and Easter. My job is to tell you that God wants you to grow to be more like Him. And when you're more like Him, you're going to share the good news of the gospel. And this church could double by next week. This church could double by next week if every single one of us got serious about that and said, I'm going to share the good news. You see, what's killing the church is not the culture. We got to stop whining against the culture. What's killing the church isn't Little League on Sunday mornings. What's killing the church isn't 4,000 cable television stations. What's killing the church are believers like you and me who say, God, I'm not going to do it your way. Pride goes before a fall. But the good news is we don't need to continue that way. We can be those saints who go marching on by spreading God's word, and He will grow. It's not my job to grow this church. It's not your job to grow this church. It's not your job to grow this church. Not your job to grow this church. God will grow it in His time, in His way, and His time is now. And His way is with you and me doing what He's called us to do. That's why prayer is essential. That's why humility is essential. God, show us what to do. We don't need to do everything the way we've always done it before. Give us a new vision. Give us a new dream. Give us a new passion. I love when our leaders met on Friday night. And I said to them, something we're going to start doing in our leaders' meetings from now on, in addition to all the mechanical stuff, which just rings my bell so much, he said sarcastically. I asked the leaders, let's start dreaming. What does God have for our church even just 5 years from now? And I'll pick on Jared. Jared said, I'd love to see a church where people are passionate about what God wants us to do. Something to that effect. Passionate about the Lord's work. I don't want to wait 5 years, do you? Would you move beyond sitting, soaking, and souring and say, I want to be a vibrant part of the body of Christ. I'm going to put aside my pride and arrogance. Let's do it God's way. Let's not do it the pastor's way, because you know you don't want to blow his ego up, because he could be prone to pride too, you know. Let's not do it his way. Let's not do it our way. Let's listen to God's voice and do it God's way. And then imagine what he'll do. Imagine the joy.